Please have your Bible open then to Romans chapter 5. We're going to read the first five verses. Viv is, thank you, Viv. But yeah, please keep this open because we want to see these amazing words here.
Okay, Romans chapter 5, first five verses. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us.
Today, if you are taking notes, the title of this morning is the consequence of justification, or if that word consequence is slightly confusing, the result of justification. And it's very formulaic when we're going through. There are four benefits, there are four results of justification that we're going to look at, and really take some time thinking about what that means. Because within these five verses, it is absolutely packed with language that as Christians, especially if we've been coming to church for a while, with language that we can think we know what it means or switch off to, and just, it's sort of Christianese. You have the language of your Chinese language, Christianese, this language which we don't really understand what it means. So that's what I want to dig into. But what is justification? There's a word that we've seen in the previous chapter, and in indeed chapter 3, we are justified. What does that mean? You don't need to call out anymore. You'll be relieved to know. But just have a think. How would you define that? Someone said to you, what is justification? How would you define that? Have a second to think that through. Justification. So the word justice is in there. So justice, this idea of true judicial verdicts. I put it like this. The doctrine of justification concerns God's gracious judicial verdict in advance of the day of judgment. So judgment day is coming. God has given a verdict, like the judge we said earlier. He's given a verdict, and that verdict is pronouncing guilty sinners who have turned to him in faith, to Christ, pronouncing those guilty sinners forgiven and acquitted of all charges and declared morally upright and perfect in God's sight. So there's a lot there. So in short, justification is this idea of this exchange, the sinner has been declared righteous. Okay? He's been justified. So that is a concrete, objective event that has happened in the life of the believer and before God. But there's also this idea of it being fulfilled when we meet God and we stand before his throne that day. There's that sense of that pronouncement even then will be sustained. You are sinless in my sight. Now this is seen, Ben raised this in chapter 3. So again, if you have a Bible, please flick back two pages. I'm trying to go from the NIV. I cross over into the ESV a couple of times, but I'll try and stay with you guys. So yeah, follow me here. Chapter 3, verses 23 to 25. So again, this helps with this picture of justification. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are... What's that word? Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Now earlier with the children, we looked at that example of the courtroom where we've seen, and the book of Romans is very much written in that manner of these different arguments, almost appealing before court. So we've seen that this justification for those who have faith in Christ, they have received Christ's sacrifice. Do you understand that? Like, if you're a believer this morning, that state that you are in, is that something that we've slightly lost sight of? That you have been declared justified. What is the key? Look at verse 1 then. Go back to chapter 5. In verse 1, what is the key then to this justification? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. So faith is the key to justification. We are justified only by faith. Now, the word faith and believing can be almost interchanged. When you've believed and accepted Christ to have consumed your sin, past, present, future, then in faith, that is then justification. And Paul wants to make that inescapably clear. Ben has spoken to us, he's taken us through in chapter 1 about the state of our own sin and how we're all in this difficult situation, almost in the dark, of going to do time, or otherwise known as hell, eternity time, and how that then God's salvation plan is revealed through faith. And then Abraham is a perfect example of that, because he believed God, and it wasn't by circumcision, and it wasn't by keeping the law, and it wasn't by sacrifices. It wasn't through that. It was simply by believing God at his word, okay? And isn't that good news this morning? Imagine, can you imagine if you come in and I said, right, guys, okay, go out, you've got to spend about $5,000 on a bullock, and then I want you to go and kill that bullock in a really, really precise way. And if you don't kill it in the precise way, then that's not good enough. You need to go and spend another $5,000 on another bullock, and then kill that way. And then you need to do that. That's one thing. And then you need to pray, 100 times. Can you imagine how this church would be empty, because it would be impossible. It would be impossible to do. And the religions of this world, it's a conditional thing where you've got to do stuff to earn forgiveness, to earn being in right relationship with God. Isn't that glorious that we have a God who gives it freely, and that it's through faith? But Paul wants to make that inescapably clear, that justification occurs through faith, not works. Now, as Christians, we're still tempted to think that it depends upon what we do. Okay, great. I've had a great stint of, quoting the everyday man or whoever. I've had a great stint not looking at porn, therefore I'm a Christian. I've attended both the Bible study and the prayer meeting this week. I'm a Christian. I've read my Bible every day. I've had a quiet time every day. I'm a Christian. All of these things are good things. They're results of being in relationship with God, but they don't make us justified. Do you understand that? Because who's the emphasis on there? Me. I'm doing. And we should know ourselves well enough that spiritually, before a holy God, if anything depends on us, it's going to fail, isn't it? So it can't rely upon us. It relies upon Christ. Imagine it this way. A diseased, dying person lying on a hospital bed, and the doctor comes in and says, right, you need to make yourself well again. I mean, it's absurd, isn't it? People go to hospital to be cured, to have some help, because they recognize that they, on their own, they are totally dependent on medical care. That is the same situation. It would be ridiculous to tell them that they need to make themselves well on their own steam. It's the same for us in faith. So, justification, justified, that is the situation for those who have faith in Christ. Justified, sinless before God. Now, four things I want to take us through that spells out precisely what this means. So track with me. The first thing we're going to look at, verse 1, therefore, since we've been justified by God, we have peace with God. Peace with God is the first thing we're going to look at. Peace. Second thing. Peace we've got through our Lord Jesus Christ. Second thing, through him, verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Standing, this idea of stability. Again, we'll unpack this, but peace is the first thing we'll look at. Grace is the second thing we're going to look at. Third thing we're going to look at, into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Filled with hope is the third thing we're going to look at. And then finally, that word rejoice in that verse then carries over into these next two points. And that fourth point then is able to rejoice even through life's difficulties. So let's take these one at a time. Peace. What a beautiful word peace is. You think about peace. What do you think of? Now, for those of you who are older, have seen more years in this life, this idea of peace will probably mean a great deal more to you than folks in my generation or younger, because we haven't experienced a war on our turf. We haven't had the doodle bugs or the planes or anything hovering over us thinking, at any second now, that bomb could come down, I could be dead. So massive, you know, it was Remembrance Sunday a few weeks ago, and, you know, incredible sacrifice that we think about then. But this idea of peace to the younger generation is very much lost, because we don't know. So just imagine that. Imagine that constant state of worry, because you're at war. Our country at war with another. Imagine that. You know, the threat of bombs, the expectation of threat, the necessity to immigrate or escape from a country. We don't really understand that. So possibly the best example for younger individuals is going to be that feeling. Peace is that magnified feeling of relief when a punishment you thought was incoming is no longer on its way. So again, this is small fry, but take a speeding. How many of you, come on, realistically, how many of you have been an amber gambler? You know what I'm saying. That light goes orange and you've crept through and you think, oh no, did that go red? Am I going to get a ticket? Oh. And that sense of relief when that ticket doesn't come, right? It's a peaceful feeling. Or how about, some of you know I work in law enforcement. We spoke earlier about courtroom scenarios. But there's one lad who I was dealing with, and he got a suspended sentence, which means he was found guilty, pleaded guilty, but he was told not to go to jail. You can go free today, but for 2 years, if you do anything, you will go inside. So if you put a foot wrong. And seeing the relief on his face, the relief of, oh, I've been spared that punishment. Or perhaps peace is this idea of, you might come from a family which has had some friction or some difficulties in relationships, and you've thought that it would never be the same again because you've done something too far. You've crossed the line, they've crossed the line. But then actually, you come together, there's a big cuddle. That peace, that reconciliation is there. These are just microscopic examples of peace. But I want us to understand that in our natural state of sin, without justification, we are at war with God. Do you understand that? War, conflict. There is nothing on the same page about us and God before our justified state. We are at war. Can you imagine warring in our mortality, in these, you know, in our little lifespans, you know, 120 years tops, I'm warring with the God of heaven. You imagine that as a fearful place. And young people, let me address you here as well. Like, you know, I remember Leah's yawning. I remember that. I remember being that person too. Being in that position where we are, where you're young and you're thinking, I've got my whole life ahead of me. I'm immortal. I'm invincible. It's all good. I've got time. If we're in that state, we are warring with the Holy God. We are at war with Him because of our sin. That's that situation. Now, perhaps for those of you who are older and you've been going along faithfully in the Christian life, but your sense of feeling this peace is gone because potentially you've been hazed over cynically by your situation or by affliction and things like that. Just think about that. Peace. If you're justified, you are in this state of peace. That distance between us and God, which is impossible to navigate, that's gone. The punishment that we deserved for our sin, that's gone. The anger that our sin had incurred from the Holy God, that's gone. Just let that sink in. If you are a Christian, if you have had faith in Christ, to take your sin, you say, yeah, take it. You have peace with God, peace with Him. Let that, if you're in a state, especially like me, the winter months get you down a little bit, maybe you've got some seasonal affective disorder, whatever, let that feeling of, am I really a Christian, am I good enough, am I worthy enough, let this idea of peace, because you're justified, just wash that away. You are already at peace. Why? What is the means? We're peace with God. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Peace with God through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no peace without Christ. And so whenever we consider access to God, we never look at that outside of Christ. Okay? Again, the courtroom example, I've never seen, I mean, sometimes this happens in the States where things are a little bit stranger, but I've never been in court for all of my cases having a defendant there unrepresented. They always have an advocate. They always have a solicitor or a barrister who is there, sometimes both, who are there making representations, talking on their behalf, all of that. That's us with God. We get this peace with God through Christ. He's our advocate. So that's why we can be bold to come to Him. That's why even off the bat of sinning so flagrantly, you've done that thing again. You've used that cuss word again. You've looked at pornography again. You've coveted after that car again. You have, you spent more money. You've been materialistic again. You've enjoyed gossip and slandering again. It doesn't matter straight away because Christ is our advocate and we've accepted that and believed in that. Straight away we can come to God and pray. Wow, that is the holiness of God. That is the beauty of the gospel. Do you understand that? So just this morning, practically, if there's that sin that you're ongoing with, don't be foolish enough to belittle the gospel and Christ's advocacy in preventing you from coming straight back to God and talking to Him and asking for that forgiveness and repenting. Okay, that's peace. We have that advocate in Christ, so we have peace with God. The war time is gone. Feel that sense of relief if you are justified. And if you're not justified yet, look at that as a glorious benefit to being justified. So secondly then, what else do we see? First thing, peace. Second thing, Christ has brought us in our justified state. Verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. What's the difference between grace and peace? Have a think. Okay. Peace and mercy is this idea that we're not getting what we deserve. Okay? Grace is getting what Christ has deserved in His perfect life. Does that make sense? One is a negative thing. The negative is taken away. That's the peace and the mercy side. The grace side is what is positive has been given to you, has been attributed to you. Okay? That's what grace is. Grace is us receiving anything that Jesus deserved through His perfection, through His perfect life. So we receive all of the benefits that Christ earned when we're justified. I mean, can you get your head around that? We aspire to be so many different things in life. I just want to look more beautiful. I want to look younger. I want to look more wealthy. I want to look more flash. Like, we have the benefits of what Christ has done attributed to us. So when God sees us, He sees Christ's perfect life if we've accepted that. Wow. How holy is our God that He allows this to happen. And look at this word then that is used to describe this grace that we are given. Through Him we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Like, it's humbling, isn't it, for us as sinful people to be given this grace, which we don't, you know, we should by all means be like, yep, we sort of bow down, like groveling on the floor, like prostrate before Him, but no, we stand, we're stable, we're firm, we can be confident before God because Christ has given us this grace. This idea of standing is this posture of firmness, stability. So why Paul is using this word standing is to show us that this grace is secure, it's stable, it's a permanent gift. It's a permanent thing that we are in. Does that make sense? You aren't going to lose having received Christ's benefits if you've been justified by Him. we said earlier about the peace, same principle for the grace. Sinning doesn't take that grace away. Either you have faith in Christ and are justified, or you don't. And don't get me wrong, you know, we've spoken about this idea of sinning and how that doesn't take that away, and it doesn't, but we've got to remember that if our lives are ones that celebrate sin, celebrate, and I use that word carefully, where we are indulging in it and we're desiring it all the time, even afterwards, then there's a question of whether we're justified. Now, I'm not saying we don't sin. Of course we sin. Everybody is fallen, but it's a heart change about that. So, Christian, we've seen the peace. If you're justified, you stand firmly in this permanent rays of sunshine, of grace, receiving what you don't deserve, that Christ has earned. Can you imagine that on Judgment Day, when we're before God, or if we die and we're taken before then, we're before God, and He knows whether we've accepted Christ and are justified in Him, and at which point it's like someone, you're sitting an impossible exam and someone has written the paper for you and said, yeah, take that. And then the invigilator knows about it and they're like, well done. You've done very well. Like, it's incredible. It's incredible if we receive that gift of grace that we stand in. Okay, those are the first two things. Third of four. You're doing very well. Please stay with me. Verse 3 then. So, we rejoice in... still in verse 2. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and now we rejoice in, what's that word, hope of the glory of God. Or sorry, your translation says we boast in hope of the glory of God. Now, this is going to be tricky, okay, because there's a lot of words there together that seem like, what does that even mean? We boast in hope of the glory of God, the glory of God. What does this mean? The word boast is perhaps better translated as the ESV does in this situation, which is the word rejoice. So let's get our heads around this phrase. So similarly to that feeling that relief comes with peace, right, that we looked at in the first point, or that privilege of receiving Christ's grace that comes that's deserved, there is a heart change of delight that comes when you're justified. Now, I'm not talking about sort of frivolous, giddy, slightly foolish sense of happiness or joy. I'm talking about a deep-seated, ongoing joy that points towards hope. So when this says hope, it's not in the English sense of, oh, I hope it's sunny tomorrow, which can be almost translated as, I have a preference that I really want to happen, but I recognize that it might not happen. Do you understand that? Oh, I hope he does, or I hope she does, or I hope this happens. Yeah, I really want it to, but it might not happen. That's what we mean by hope in the English culture. So when it's saying that we rejoice in hope, that hope is not an ambiguous question. It is a certainty. This justification allows us to know what's coming, to look forward to that day with eager anticipation where we are before God as judge, and knowing that He has justified us through Christ. Think about the last time you had that hope of meeting God. Because again, out here in Suffolk, it's assurance issues and things like that creep in. And hope is something that it's easy to suppress and push down. We think, oh, I meet God. Like, when I meet God, I hope He'll accept me in Christ, meaning hope the usual way that we mean it. I really want that to happen, but it might not happen because I'm not good enough. No, if we're justified, we have peace, we have grace. This hope then becomes a real thing, but it can't come without the former two. Do you understand that? It's a progression. We recognize we've received peace. We recognize we've received grace. And that gives way then to the hope. There are so many of us who, and myself included, often, who become numb to hope because of the God belittling things that we do. Right? You know, we might not be lifting these lofty arguments against God and like, how does this make sense? How does this make sense? It's not that kind of overt rebellion. It's just the sense of defying God because I'd rather just eat cake and watch TV or Netflix. I'd rather keep up to date with the sports or the soaps or the cinema, and life is this sense of yawning. That's what crushes hope in us in the West, in Suffolk, now. There's no passion. It's like a spiritual paralysis, and it's so infectious within our culture when we lose sight of justification. So this idea that when we're justified, we have this peace with God, war's over, we have this grace, we've been given all of Christ's benefits and all of his top marks that makes it look like it was us and it's attributed to us, and then that makes us excited to meet with God permanently. So we're with him permanently. And what do we see then about this hope? I want to skip over verses 3 and 4. We're going to come back to those because it's sort of like how that hope manifests practically. So let's just see in this, skip to verse 5 then. What do we see about this hope? And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So what doesn't hope do? It doesn't put us to shame. Meaning, this hope is not foolishness. It's not based upon a lie that is going to ultimately embarrass us. Oh, poor old Jared. I tell you, when Jared dies, he's just going to be dust. His body will go down and that will be the end of it. That hope, it was a bit embarrassing. No, that's not the hope we have. It's not going to bring us to shame because it's real. Because God is good, because God is real. But don't just take my word for it then. What does the text say? Because I'm going to just say, of course I'm going to say that. Of course any preacher's going to say, yeah, our hope's real. Well, Islamic preacher's going to say that. So what do we have? What do we have that makes it clear? Verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. So how do we ultimately know as Christians who are justified that our hope is not a waste of time? That it's not going to be just embarrass us because it's all lies? Because God has placed his Holy Spirit inside of those who are justified as a token of his love. Like if we are justified today, you have God's Holy Spirit placed within you to lead, to direct. I know we suppress him when we have an appetite for other things, and we might feel his leading far less when we do that, but God has placed his Spirit inside of us as a token of this hope. Now you might be asking yourself, like, is that me? Do I have that? How do I know? How does that work? The answer is don't look at yourself as the syllabus to gauge that. Just look at your affections. What do you desire? Do you desire to celebrate the gospel, this mercy, this peace, this hope, or do you desire to celebrate godlessness? That's a helpful way to gauge. But isn't that amazing? If the words of this text and this message this morning is resonating with you and stirring anything in your heart to think, yes, yeah, this gospel is beautiful. This grace, this mercy, wow, that is amazing. That's true. Yes, I want it. Even if you have it already, then I think that's a good indication that the Holy Spirit is working in you and is in you. Because the world who don't have the Holy Spirit see the gospel as just complete foolish nonsense. Waste of time. Maybe some of you this morning are in that position where you're here out of obligation, you've been dragged along here, whatever. You're like, oh man, this is not cool. This is not what I want to be doing with my time. But if that isn't you, if this message, even through my broken words, you might be looking at the clock thinking, how long is it going to go on for? Set that aside. If just this message of the gospel of this mercy, this peace, this grace that's been given to you, if that excites you, that's a good indication that the Spirit is working. I mean, isn't that amazing? Like God gives you a piece of himself in his Spirit because he wants your hope that's brought about through justification to be real. He wants you to know that it's real. And what's that word there? It's not earned in the end of verse 5. It has been given to us. The Holy Spirit, part of God himself, has been given as a gift. How generous is our God. So if you feel that life is hopeless and you're blinded by some fog of depression or going through the motions, and I've certainly felt this as being a dad now and everything else, like you get moments you think, is this it? Like, what is this? My job taken away? Are we facing these fogs? Allow these verses, allow this understanding of justification to lift us out, to clear that, so we can re-engage with that hope. All right, now I want us to look at this fourth point, which is able to rejoice, as a practical manifestation to this point, because I think that those verses almost bookend what that hope looks like. So verses 3 and 4, let's read those. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character this hope that we've already spoken about. So it's not this idea that Paul is just repeating himself. I think he's specifying then how Christians are different. How is this hope? What does that then look like? What is, if you have a friend who doesn't know the Lord, what is the answer then to cancer? What would they say to each other? And it's tragic. You know, what is the answer to losing losing someone, to someone who believes that this is it? Like, they're just going to go down to dust. Like, there really isn't much to say. And it's desperately sad. But what do we see? How does those who are justified, how does that contrast then? Those who are wrestling and engaging with this mercy, this peace that we've got, so we're not at war. Those who've received this grace, those who then have that hope. How is this then different? How does that manifest in their life? Well, first thing we see, verse 3. They rejoice or boast. That word boast or rejoice is the same sort of thing. They boast in their sufferings. Do you know any other culture, any other thing that, something bad happens and they're like, yes, I rejoice in that. I'm delighted by this. I mean, it sounds like insanity, doesn't it? Because why would they be rejoicing in a difficult situation? Because they see the bigger picture. They see what God is doing. They see the hope they have in being justified. It's okay. My best friend, who's now my brother-in-law, he is a crazy athlete, amazingly fit. He had that taken away from him. He was paralyzed from the waist down because he fell. He fell. It's kind of like he is a guy who reckons with being justified. So that's okay. It's okay. Like God's got this. I'm going to be with him. I don't care that, of course, he has moments of weakness where he longs to feel the wind through his hair as he's running again. He longs to feel that feeling. Of course he has that, but I'm talking about big picture. He's able to rejoice in that suffering because he knows what he has in Christ. And he knows that God's using it to bring him to what? Perseverance, verse 3. That suffering produces that endurance, that perseverance, that ability to just keep going in the Christian life. Not because we rely upon ourselves, but because we rely upon God. So let me ask you this. If you're in a season of suffering and trial and you're justified, who are you looking to? Are you looking to yourself to just, I just got to get a distraction is my biggest temptation when I'm in a difficult season. I'll just watch the time away. I'll just listen to some music. I'll just get my headspace away from that suffering and that will help me. But it's not. That's like trying to put a plaster on open heart surgery, isn't it? It's ridiculous because it doesn't fix the situation. So when we look at our state of being justified, that brings us to able to endure our sufferings with perseverance. Perseverance, obviously, endurance, this idea of marathon runner. You just keep going. Some of you older saints here, like you are heroes to me. Like I look at how long you've been walking with the Lord and how you persevered through sufferings and trials and stuff like that. Like, praise God. Obviously, God's to be praised, but praise God for your lives in the way that you keep going and holding up and not walking away and saying, do you know what? Actually, I want what this world has. I want ease in this world, so I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave God behind. I don't want that. No, you've reckoned yourselves justified. That is what's kept you going, Christ himself. So what is that then, perseverance, that ability to keep going? What does that produce? That verse 4, that produces what? Call it out. character. This idea of character is the God loving kind of character, because character is quite a neutral thing. So what character? The God loving kind, the God seeing kind, a character who's able to understand God intimately and sees Him working. Do you see that? So suffering produces this endurance, this ability to hold up as you recognize what you have in Christ as you're justified, and then this character emerges, and that keeps going. And what does that then lead to? A greater sense of what? We've already spoken about it. Character produces hope. So it's almost cyclical. You have suffering. You don't look to yourself or the world for answers, but you look to Christ and all of His benefits to be that thing that keeps you running. That's like your fuel that keeps you running the race. And that produces a good character that sees God moving, that enjoys God. That then brings about more hope. I'm still running. I'm running because I'm going to meet God soon. I'm going to be with Him. I have that hope. That hope. I'm unafraid. That's what that brings. So, and it goes round and it goes round and it goes round. That's what this hope is. I'm with God now. I'm going to be with Him. This temporariness, you know, like Jane, you know, so much love for you. You sit at the back, you've got this condition that's like, yeah, that's hard physically when you're reduced to this weakness, and it must be such a difficult challenge to keep going. But like, I can't imagine what that's like. It's easy for me to say this as I'm moving around and whatever else. But how glorious it is that we're not just like, there, Jane. There. I'm sorry. We've nothing to say. No, God is good. God is great. This trial that you've been given is like a glorious thing. That the Lord clearly considers you far more, able, you know, in Him and mature enough to handle than me potentially. But it's this glorious thing that there is hope through that suffering. So we pray for you. We love you in that. Keep going. Keep reckoning this justification that you've received this peace, that you've received this grace in God. And of course, there'll be many people here with other things going on in other situations. But do you get this point? That we are not hopeless in these difficult situations, that we can be bold enough to be joyous because we know what God's doing, we know how He's working. All right, let's finish, let's conclude. What have we seen? We've seen justification is for those who've accepted and received Christ's work, because He's owned our sin, He's taken it, He's borne that punishment for our sin. We've seen specifically those benefits are peace with God, verse 1. Secure access to grace, being in grace through Christ, verse 2. 3, being filled with hope, real hope. And then 4, how that hope manifests is being able to rejoice in life's difficulties. Let's pray. Let's pray and ask that the Lord would allow these things to sink in and stay with us as we go into our next week. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for how radical and different the gospel is. We thank You that justification is this free gift, and the benefits, all of those benefits are just incredible gifts. Thank You, Lord. Father, we ask that that for those who are here who know You and are justified yet are weighed down by fogs of circumstance or mental affliction, that You would allow them to connect anew with what You've given them. That peace, that grace, that hope. That it can bring more hope and allow them to bear up in the face of that situation. And Lord, for those who don't know You yet and aren't in this justification, but see it as something glorious that they want to receive, Father, please allow that to happen. Please draw them to Yourself and save them, we pray. Amen.